Well, excuse me if you think I'm being rude, but how do you feel about your body? It's a strange question, isn't it? Most of us would rather not think about our bodies, thank you very much. And if we do, we might not always have a complimentary thoughts about our bodies. It's too fat, it's too skinny, it's too short, or it's too tall, it's bumpy, or it's lumpy. My wife will tell you that since we've been married, the shape of my body has changed somewhat. She says that since our wedding day, I've become more outward-looking. Well, we feel a bit embarrassed, don't we, talking about our body. And so it's strange, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it." What a statement that is. You are the body of Christ. That is, you are his church. You are his people. Now, how do you feel about your body? This morning in our Rediscovering Grace series, we are looking not so much at saving grace, but serving grace. Grace gifts and how they should be used for the good of the body. Now, when people say, today we just need to be like the early church, I think they mean that the snapshot of the church we see in Acts chapter 2. But here we're looking at another example of the early church, which I hope none of us aspire to be like. This church in Corinth, modern day Greece, was anything but an example church. The Corinthian church, you'll know, was beset with problems, divisions, arguments, difficulties, issues, hang-ups, immorality. So not at all like the church today, or is it? There was confusion about a marriage, confusion about food sacrificed to idols, worship, the Lord's Supper, the resurrection, giving, and spiritual gifts. In particular, some people thought that they were more important than others because they had some pretty spectacular gifts. So when Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the church around 55 AD, he specifically addressed these issues. So this morning we are homing in on the theology and use of spiritual gifts, grace gifts. And just to set up Paul's stall, what he's trying to show us from these verses is the role that God plays in his body by his Spirit, and the role that each of us plays in his body. With that in mind, let's look at our first heading, which I've entitled One Spirit, Different Gifts. Really, no local congregation will be what it can be until it understands spiritual gifts. Here's a definition. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. A couple of qualifications. First, we're talking here about any divine abilities the Holy Spirit gives to build up his church. It doesn't have to be confined to the three New Testament gift lists, like a wedding, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Those lists are not exhaustive, but illustrative. Some people in this church have the gift of encouragement. I know, I've benefited from it. That's not on a list, but that's certainly a gift when it's used for the common good. Some people here have the gift of technology, song pro operating, sound desk operating. We've all benefited. We've benefited this morning. That's also a gift we need to recognise if it's used for the common good. So any divine abilities we're talking about. But second qualification, we're not talking about natural talents you had when you were born, but we're talking of something that God gives you when you become a Christian for the good of his church. So, for example, I might have a natural talent for painting. I don't, by the way, though some of you do. I might be born with it, but it is only a spiritual gift if, after I've become a believer, God gives the ability to use that gift sensitively and appropriately for the common good of the church by, for example, painting something that edifies individuals or encourages the church. Those are the two qualifications. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, I'd encourage you to do three things. First is, go home and ask God. Please reveal to me what my spiritual gifts are. Lord, show them to me. The second is to try different ministries, to see what you're gifted in. Throw yourself in the deep end, serving. And the third is to ask trusted Christian friends, what would you say my gifts are? Very revealing. Not always what we might think they are. So now that we know what spiritual gifts are, let's home in on the two main points of verses 4 to 11. First of all, notice that these gifts are given by one giver. They're given by one giver. Let's remind ourselves from verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So can we see, we might all have different gifts, different things to contribute at church, but the source of the gifts is the same. Verse 11 does not say, we give ourselves gifts just as we determine. It says, he gives them to each one just as he determines. So in other words, my spiritual gift or your spiritual gift says very little about you or me, you or I. It says very little about how great we are, but instead it says how great the giver is, because they are his gifts. It is God the Spirit who gives every different spiritual gift. They all have the same made in heaven sticker on the manufacturer's guarantee. So actually, we shouldn't say, oh, how great is Lorna because she's gifted in playing the violin? Or how great is Joab because he's gifted in reading from the front? Actually, we should say, how great is God, the Spirit, for giving all these gifts just as he determines? Let's take another example. If Alwyn were to present me with the princely sum of 20, yes, 20 English pounds, and elatedly I wave my new fortune in front of you, what would you think? Would you think, wow, isn't Tim a great guy? Because he's so gifted. He's got 20. Yes, 20 pounds. No, more likely you'd think, wow, isn't Alwyn a great guy? Isn't Alwyn generous? Because he's given Tim 20. Yes, 20 pounds. Thank you, Alwyn. It's the same with God, isn't it? There is only one giver of gifts, and it's the Spirit. We should thank him for his generosity. as the source of all the spiritual gifts in this church and indeed in every church. And equally, it means we shouldn't say, well, I wish I had other people's gifts. I wish I had the gift of welcoming or the gift of exhortation or the gift of administration. And that is for the same reason. Gifts are given by the same giver. So the Spirit decides who gets what. Ultimately, it's his business. It's a reflection on him. So spiritual gifts are given by the same giver. But also, I wonder if you noticed verse 7. They are given for the common good. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means that in this church, if God has gifted you with something, whether it's encouraging or hospitality or stacking chairs or teaching biblical Greek or organizing or whatever it is given not to put on your CV. It is given not first and foremost to further your career. It is not so that you can feel proud, but it is given, according to verse 7, for the good of everyone else, the rest of the fellowship. So without wanting to sound harassing, it's not really up to you to decide whether or not you're going to use your gift, because its whole purpose is to build up and edify the church, other people. And if you're not using your gift to that end, you're ignoring the Maker's instructions. Maybe there's some here who are gifted in an area, but you are refusing to use your gift for the common good. Maybe there are others here who are able in a certain area, but you're using your gift for personal gain, or to make a point, or to show off. That's not for the common good either. In either case, don't let disappointments in the past or bad experiences we might have had serving stop us from willingly offering the Spirit's gifts for the Spirit's purposes here at Cambridge. Because if it is clear to all that you have a God-given gift and you are not using it, well, we, the congregation, are missing out. And you, the gifted, are missing out on growing and developing your gift. Let me illustrate again. How could we all use our gifts for the common good? Suppose something happened this morning that I've never, ever seen happen before in a church. Suppose I fell and I dropped the communion grape juice on the floor. This is how people with different gifts would respond for the common good. The person with the gift of service might say, oh, let me help you clean it up. The person with the gift of teaching might say, well, the reason that it fell was because it was too heavy on one side. The person with the gift of exhortation might say, well, next time, maybe you should let someone else carry it. Someone with the gift of giving, here, you can have my grape juice. Someone with the gift of mercy, don't feel too bad. It could have happened to anyone. Someone with the gift of administration, now, would you be so kind as to get the mop? Maybe you could perhaps help me to pick this one up. Maybe you could bring some more grape juice. Delegate, delegate, delegate. Can you see? All different gifts, all for the common good. And in this case, some more helpful than others. Well, if there is one Spirit and different gifts, let's look second at our next heading. There is also one body, but different parts. One body, but different parts. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. what we've just read is not hard to understand, but sometimes it might be hard to accept. Updated to today, we might translate verse 13 as, "There is neither Methodist nor Pentecostal, traditionalist nor progressive, black nor white, male nor female. We are all one body together." In case it's not obvious, in this church, we are all different. Certainly more different now than 50 years ago. Today, we are all from different backgrounds. Represented in this room are different cultures, different colours, young and old, male and female, but we are still one body. There is a diversification, but there is unity as we all form one church together. Verse 12, believing the same truths together about Jesus Christ. And understanding verse 12 and 13 is critical in understanding how it's possible to have such a thing as an intergenerational church or an intercultural church. For I have surely misunderstood the theology of church if I insist that whilst others who are not like me are welcome, church exists only to reflect my particular wants, my particular style, my particular way of doing things. And if it's not done my way, well, then I dismiss it as unbiblical. Friends, because there are different people in this church, there are different preferences at either end of the spectrum, some more vocal, others less so. But Paul is saying here, there is and should be diversity in the body of Christ. Diversity is a wonderful thing, but within that beautiful diversity, there is also unity. Not uniformity, unity, for we were all given the one Spirit to drink. If I'm in a church of 300 with 300 different opinions, and I insist that every week things have to be done my way, never mind the other 299. Do I need to understand what Paul is saying here? This church, and indeed any church, cannot favour one race or one age over another. This passage teaches us that if we're believers, we are all baptised into one Spirit and are all part of one body. If you read Revelation 7, you'll see that at the end of time, we will join a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language before the throne of God, praising him and worshipping him together. What we're trying to do here at Canberra is to make sure that when we get there, it's not too much of a culture shock. God loves the diversity of this church, and so should we. So we are one body with many parts, but notice in particular that each part is interdependent. It is interdependent. Let me read from verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So we are one body, we are one church, but each of us has a different role to play. That means that we all depend on each other. And just like different parts of the body, we become interconnected and interdependent. God has designed the body of Christ so that we rely on each other. And Paul uses this ludicrous, Monty Python-esque example, really. Verse 15, with a foot getting fed up with being a foot and thinking he doesn't play a role just because he's not a hand. Or an ear thinking that the only way that she would be part of the body is if, in fact, she were an eye. It's funny, it's ludicrous, but it hits home, doesn't it? There may be some here this morning thinking, oh, all the things I do at Cambray, someone else could do them. All I do here is serve tea and stack chairs. The body could do without little old me. But if we didn't have a preacher, whoa, then we'd be in trouble. Then the body wouldn't function properly. We surely need a preacher. But Paul says, actually, no, every part of the body is needed by every other part. We are interdependent. We all rely on each other. Actually, you don't need 300 preachers in a church, but you do need 300 people with the gift of encouragement or perhaps making cake. I tell you what, my vote for the most unsung heroes in church, in any church, are the guys at the back. PA operators, thank you, Greg. PowerPoint operators, thank you, Dan. Or maybe the treasurer, thank you, Ian. We don't realise how much we depend on those guys, those people. So whatever your gift, whatever your contribution, it is needed by the body. We are interdependent. Every part relies on every other part to have a properly functioning body. A well-known conductor of an orchestra was holding a rehearsal one night with a vast array of musicians and a 100-voice choir. And while the chorus rang out and the horns blared and the cymbals clashed, sitting far back in the orchestra, the piccolo player thought to herself, well, with all these loud instruments, it doesn't really matter what I do. They don't need me. And so she stopped playing. And suddenly the conductor stopped the music and he looked right at the piccolo player and said, look, we depend on you. The other musicians are intricately connected to your part. It doesn't sound right without a piccolo. If you don't play, the concert's off. Well, this church too is interconnected, which means that every part relies on every other part. Otherwise, the circuit board won't connect. So every part is interdependent, but second, a largely overlapping idea, every part is also indispensable. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now it seems that 14 to 20 were written to those in Corinth who felt that their gifts were inferior, insignificant, they didn't count for much. But now, 21 to 26, Paul seems to be turning his attention to those in Corinth who felt their gifts were more important, that they were superior, and that the church should somehow revolve around them. Paul is saying here, yes, your gifts are indispensable, but so is everyone else's gift. Every gift we need, not just your gift. You may know that one of the many arguments raging on in the Corinthian church was over who had the greatest spiritual gift and what that word greater meant and how much prominence those gifts should be given. And today we're not necessarily a million miles away when we say things like, yes, he may be spiritually gifted, but is he gifted with the charismatic gifts? Or when we say, is your church a charismatic church? And what people usually mean by the word charismatic in 21st century Christian slang is, does that church practice the particular spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing? But of course, the Greek word for gifts, grace gifts, is the word charismata, from which we get the word charismatic. So, yes, tongues and prophecy and healing are charismatic gifts, but so too are cleaning the church oven, sending out tea and coffee rotas, maintaining the church soap dispensers. Those are charismatic gifts, if God has anointed you with that gift for the common good. They are all grace gifts. They are all charismatic gifts. And every church, in this sense, is charismatic. And each gift, Paul is saying, each charismatic gift is indispensable. We can't do without them. So again, back to this Monty Python example of talking limbs. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, well, I don't need you. So what are perceived of as the weaker gifts, 23 to 24, are actually, like all the other gifts, indispensable. We can't do without them. We're missing out as a church if we don't have them. That is the bottom line. So if I can put it like this. To those today who would overemphasize the miraculous gifts, Paul says we need the so-called weaker gifts just as much. But equally, to those today who would overemphasize the weaker, more mundane gifts, Paul says, well, all gifts are indispensable. All gifts are grace gifts. All gifts are there for the building up of the church. Yes, including the miraculous. I think it would be helpful to briefly affirm why I think all gifts, including the miraculous, are still for today. The first and clearest reason from this passage, verse 7 to 11, is if we're not open to healing, prophecy, and tongues, that is, heavenly languages as different to human languages in Acts 2, if we're not open to these things, then we are missing out on encouragement and the church being built up. We need all the encouragement we can get as a church. And thinking about the whole New Testament, nowhere does it say that the more miraculous gifts were only used by the apostles and that they somehow passed away when the apostles passed away. In evangelical churches in this country and the world over, that is very much a minority view. And as far as I can tell, it's the only argument made by the more conservative end of the evangelical church, that is from silence and not from scripture. Because from scripture, we read of these miraculous gifts being used by believers in Rome, in Corinth, in Samaria, in Caesarea, in Antioch, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Galatia. We read it in Acts of them being used by Stephen, by Philip, by Ananias, by Agabus, none of whom were apostles. The sense in Acts 2 is not that these gifts are merely inaugurating the new covenant age, but they are characterizing it. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that such gifts will only cease when a perfection comes, the end of time. Now, it's important to say that prophecy and interpreted tongues in Corinth did not result in scripture-quality revelatory words. So with these gifts, we're not talking about a thus saith the Lord here like in the Old Testament. Corinth prophecies and modern-day prophecies have to be weighed against scripture, the ultimate authority. Or as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, they should be tested and not treated with contempt. And when they are spoken and tested and received in the church today, the church can be built up. That's their purpose, edification. So what I'm saying, and I hope this acts as a conversation starter for after, is don't miss out on what God has for us. Simply because, and let's be honest here, in our culture, we don't see the miraculous as much as the early church. Or in our experience, we know instances where immature Christians, like in Corinth, have abused these miraculous gifts. But don't miss out. Let's come back to the main point. Mundane gifts and miraculous gifts are all needed if they build up the church. They can all be regarded as greater gifts. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone's contribution is indispensable. Nobody is a nobody in the body of Christ. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. The body needs you, and the body wants you to be a part of this church, which we pray under God's grace will grow in its giftings, will grow in its maturity, and yes, will grow numerically. So let me sum up. There is one Spirit with different gifts. These spiritual gifts all come from the same place, and they are given for the common good of the church. And second, there is one body but different parts. Each of us has a role to play at Cambrai because we are interdependent and each of us is indispensable to the proper functioning of the body. So as we close, ask yourself, how do I need to change my view of what the body of Christ is? What are my gifts? How can I use my gifts for the common good? How can I have a biblical view of the value of my own gifts? And what can I do this week to edify and to build up Cambrai with my grace gifts? Help us, our God, to realize that we are not here for ourselves, but we are here for you, and we are here for one another, part of your body. And though we are many parts, though we have different roles, thank you that we are all part of your body, your church, your people. Help us to have a biblical understanding of what we call mundane gifts, what we call miraculous gifts, all gifts, Lord. And we are sorry for the times in which we abuse or misuse the gifts that you've given us. We use them to make a point or for our own glory, instead of using them to build others up and to encourage other people. Help us to be united, though we are diversified as a church. Help us to meet for you and in your name, though we each have different roles. And challenge us, our God, to use the grace gifts, the charismatic gifts that you've given each of us, so that we can edify, so that we can build up, so that we can be encouragers of one another. Help us to serve you, even as we serve one another. Amen.